and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 47. Jeremiah 47. Jeremiah chapter 47. Find verse number 1, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 47, verse number 1. Please, if you would, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We'll do that out of respect for the Bible also. It will help us then to adjust ourselves for the sermon for the next few minutes. Jeremiah 47, I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says this, starting with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines, before that Pharaoh smote Gaza, thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl, at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of the strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyre and Zidon even every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Those last few words are the title of my sermon. How long wilt thou cut thyself? And let's pray. Spirit of God, come in mighty power. My personality is not enough. Our educations are not enough. A conjured up human spirit is inadequate and detrimental. But might we have an influence today over the pure, holy Spirit. Dig deep into our hearts and minds. Hide me behind the cross. Uplift the cross. And God, make a difference in somebody's life today. May we listen in thy power as the sermon is preached in thy power. Holy Spirit of God, do a supernatural work in the next few minutes that would change someone's life. Lord, if anybody here leaves worse in attitude rather than better, I guess that will be their fault, not yours. Bless us now and do a work, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying against the Philistines. And the Philistines at this era in history are very wicked people. He's saying that they are about to be attacked from the north. And he uses the words like a floodgate overtaken. You ever seen a dam when they open up the dam or the floodgate? Boy, the water just rushes like a tidal wave. And here Jeremiah is saying to the Philistines like a flood busting through the dam, you are going to be overtaken in your country. Said that you will howl and you will cry. You won't even be able to help your own children. They said that they would glance at their children as their children are going through this terrible mess, but there's nothing they can do because the adult Philistines realize they're powerless to the overwhelming mess that they're in. It talks about the word, it uses the words, it says, baldness has come upon Gaza. Now, what is baldness? It's talking about barrenness. It's talking about being desolate. It's talking about that which was fruitful at one point is no longer fruitful. In other words, this prophecy by Jeremiah upon the Philistines, it's saying there's loss and there's hurt and there's pain and so much. But in verse number 5, he uses these words. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Now he is qualified why the judgment has come. He said, you have brought this desolation upon yourself. And how long will you cut yourself? Matter of fact, Jeremiah is actually saying not only is this coming, but you're going to cause more to come because you're still hurting yourself. How long wilt thou cut thyself? So he's asking them the question. Now, you've hurt yourself enough that this is coming upon you. Now, how much longer will you keep up the rebellious behavior that's already bringing on terrible, terrible reaping? I call my sermon today, "How Long Wilt Thou Cut Thyself?" In my Sunday school class this morning, I made this statement. I am my biggest human enemy. I mess me up. I lead me astray. So everyone here understands your attitude's your fault. You can blame everybody that you want. If you're hateful, if you're vengeful, if you're unloving, if you're impatient, you can blame your kids and say, I'm not patient because of my children. I'm very sorry. That 2-year-old did not make you impatient. It just revealed what you already are. You see, your attitude, something comes along that reveals what you are. Those occurrences did not make you into something. They reveal what you are. And I've got to keep on top of me. I need to stay on me. I need to work on me. One thing about a church like this, we don't need to spend all of our time criticizing and tearing each other apart. We have our hands full with ourselves. We just need to attend to ourselves. And Jeremiah says to this group, the Philistines, he said, "How long wilt thou cut thyself? You're hurting yourself." I'll tell you a story. Mrs. Owens and I, when we first got married, and we were youth director, youth pastor, and youth pastor's wife. We were lay people and did it for many years. Had about 70, 80 teenagers that we overseen. I worked a full-time job, and we had a couple young ladies that we began to help. I think we reached them originally through the bus ministry, and then they started coming to our youth department. Their names were Karen and Sandy. And these gals were, wow, they were a number. Sandy had red hair, and you know all the things, the stereotype of someone with red hair? She had double red hair. I mean, whatever they'd say about that red hair, boy, she had it all. I mean, Sandy was something. Karen, a little bit different, but they live with their grandparents. Her parents had ran off and left them, and they lived with their grandparents and very close to their grandparents, but their grandparents couldn't control them. I mean, they were wild. These were wild women. And they were, oh, I suppose 15, 16 years of age, very close to their grandfather. And I remember when he died. Oh, it just tore the girls' hearts out. And then their grandmother died. And I'll never forget what happened when their grandmother died. Karen and Sandy lived in the same house. They lived right beside Mrs. Owens and I, which was a trip all in itself. But we did not see the girls around for 2 or 3 days. And almost every day they'd come knocking on our door, throwing rocks at our house and all sorts of things. And they loved us. I hate to tell you what they do to people they don't love. But we don't see them all the time. But for about 3 days they'd come up missing. We couldn't figure it out. And then I looked one morning. We looked back and there was a police officer at their house. And I ran back there. And the girls, I did not know it. They'd been home for 3 days. The house was all shut up. Grandmother had passed away, and the girls were so freaked out about it. Grandmother's body laid in the bed for 3 days, and the girls just laid there clinging to her dead body for 3 days. They were just so upset. Of course, their parents had forsaken them, and Grandma and Grandpa had raised them, and now they're going to be turned over, of course, to the county, the city, the state. However, well, I remember that Sandy, she got rebellious even more so because of all that happened to them. And I remember one day, she not many days after the death, she ran off and she got herself high. She would spray hairspray. She couldn't get drugs or alcohol, but she'd spray hairspray into a plastic bag and then breathe it. And she got herself high. She got herself high enough that she went to a local train bridge. She cut her wrists and threw herself off the train bridge trying to kill herself. But just so you know, if God didn't want you to die, you won't. And then your life's just worse. And that's what she did. They picked her up and they, by ambulance, first took her up, and they at our jail, the juvenile center, they had a little clinic. they took Sandy in. They gave me a call, and they said, they say you're family. And we weren't family, but we were the ones she claimed. They claimed my wife and I. We were basically the only adults in life that cared about them. And so I was driving up there, and silly as this may seem, Sandy had cut her wrist. They'd put her in the ambulance. She's all beat up from throwing herself off the train bridge. They had her in the clinic, and they were going to put her in the juvenile center for a little while to get her calmed down and then figure out they're going to get her back in the foster home or whatever. And I can't believe they did this in the clinic. She was sitting there, and they had sewed her up, and the EMT stepped out of the room and left the scissors there. Sandy took the scissors. She was still high. She cut the stitches right out of her own wrist. They came back in, and she was bleeding again. What a mess. Now, let me tell you all something. Too many times we turn to our own solutions. There's no problem so big that God can't solve it. Don't turn to your own solutions. Don't do wrong because you did wrong. Don't make things worse. Make things better in your life. But I've just never forgotten that she cut her wrist and then she cut her wrist again all in one day. And then I'm thinking, to be honest, when I read that passage of Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 47, verse number 5, where the Bible said, "How long wilt thou cut thyself?" I thought of Sandy and how a girl could virtually, in a way, she cut herself four times in one day, enough to bleed to death, both wrists once and then both wrists twice as she cut the stitches out of her wrists. How long wilt thou cut thyself? The sermon gets more and more practical as the morning progresses. For instance, let me say, how long wilt thou cut thyself in regard to your attitude toward preaching? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." And God is saying that when you come into church, your attitude ought to be ready to absorb the Word of God. And the preaching of the Word of God needs to be protected in the house of God. That's why I say things like turn your cell phone off. Because we shouldn't interrupt the preaching of the Word of God with a cell phone. That's why I say if you have an emergency and you need to step out, don't disrupt the church. That's why earlier I said, and I warned some young people, you disrupt me today, I will publicly correct you. I'm not trying to be mean. You might think I'm a mean person, but really in my heart I am not a mean person. I'm forced to step up and do some hard things in life, but I love people. But I'm to protect the Word of God. Why? God says, you know, the Word of God, keep your foot when you go into the house of God. What's he talking about? Watch your step. You better watch how you handle the Word of God. You better watch how, and connected to that, you better watch how you handle the man of God. But you know, coming to church, folks, is not a negative. It's not a matter of we have to go to church. And if you have developed the attitude in your life, well, we've got to go to church, you've got something wrong with you. It's not that we've got to go, it's that we get to go. We get to go. But don't have a bad attitude and be careful. Watch your attitude about preaching. Now, what some of you will have a hard time adjusting to is you've not been around old-fashioned preaching, and that's where the pastor raises his voice and he's not afraid to say things that disrupt people. And I don't do it to hurt people. I do it because the Bible tells me to. And it's the preaching of years gone by that God wanted us to have. You know, preachers aren't supposed to have their tail between their legs, be effeminate sissy britches, and afraid to say the difference between right and wrong. And some of you, if you're used to that, you'll say, it bothers me a little bit. Well, the truth of the matter is, sometimes the preacher ought to say something that bothers you a little bit. You don't come to church to have your conscience soothed, your belly rubbed, or pat you on the head. Every once in a while, you're supposed to get told the difference between right and wrong. But there's some of you, watch it now, how long will you cut yourself with a bad attitude about the preaching? There are probably people under the sound of my voice, somebody preached something a year ago, and it's still, you're upset about it. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Are you still bleeding over something that God intended to help you, but you've allowed it to hurt you? There are people in here, there are incidents that occurred in church where maybe something happened a long time ago, and you're still so sensitive about it, it's pathetic. It's time to get over it. If you're not careful, you will cut yourself in the house of God. You'll cut yourself with the preaching of the Word of God, and you won't help yourself. You just have a numb attitude. And let me tell you, the justification of that kind of attitude, you got to really work at it. I've got a bad attitude because of this, because of that, because of him, because of her, because of them, because of that, because of this, because of that. Won't you just stop and realize you got a bad attitude because of you? And just so I can help you. If Jeff Owens has a bad attitude, it's Jeff Owens' fault. Are you big enough to say that of yourself? No, it's my husband. No, it's not your husband. It's you. You say it's my wife. No, it's you. It's my children. No, it's you. It's my friend. No, it's you. It's a condition of our country. No, it's you. If you have a bad attitude, you have a bad attitude because you have a bad attitude. Now, be careful, though. You bring that to church with you, and you'll limit what God can do. The Bible says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. It says, and be more ready to hear than to give, the sacrifice of fools. You know, you weren't supposed to come here just to put in your social few minutes. You got to come because mom expected it. You got to come because dad expected it. You got to come because you're just supposed to go to church. You ought to come to church to hear the word of God. Don't come and give the sacrifice of fools. Why come? Because I got some business to do with people here at the church. That's the last reason you ought to be coming. You ought to be coming because of the importance of the word of God. Come with a positive attitude. Come with a hungry attitude. Come with a desire to obey. You know, if you're not careful, your attitude will ruin the effect of the preaching of the word of God in your life. Look, if you want, you know, there are some people that are looking for a pastor that agrees with them. You know, you ought to look for a pastor that agrees with God. If your pastor, and I don't know, there are very few people in here that go to some other church, but if your pastor won't tell you when you're wrong in regard to the scripture, he doesn't really respect you much, and I don't think he really loves you much. I love my people a lot. But look, folks, how long will we have an attitude about the preaching? And if you bring the wrong attitude into the preaching, you limit what God could do. Let me say secondly, how long will you cut yourself in regard to your finances? I'll read to you from Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let me explain something. How long will you cut yourself financially? I'll start out by saying to you, the tithe means one-tenth of our gross income. And it's commanded of God that it be given. And God said, if you don't give it, then you're going to get in trouble. If you give it, God will command or he'll control the devourer. You say, what is that? If you don't give like you're supposed to give, you'll lose in life. You'll lose financially in life. And so you understand, the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's already God's. If you don't give, then you're cutting yourself. You're hurting yourself. I had somebody tell me one time, said, I don't tithe and I don't give and I seem to be doing fine financially. And I told him, I said, do you have any idea how much you're losing? They said, what do you mean? I said, if you think you're doing great right now and you're not obedient, can I tell you where you would be if you were obedient? He said, well, I never thought of it that way. I said, you're losing right and left, and what an attitude. You even think it's okay. Listen. How long will you cut yourself? You know, many of our financial dilemmas are self-inflicted. Let me teach you something. Don't spend more than you make. That's heavy. That's heavy, man. Don't spend more than you make. This is not true in every case, but most of the time if somebody comes to me in financial dilemma and I take their finances apart and put them back together according to what they must spend and what they are making, in many cases, they could be okay. They could be okay. America eats out more today than America used to. I mean, in a week's time than what they used to eat out in a month. Well, we don't have any money. We'll stop eating out all the time. You say, preacher, you're meddling. Well, I know. I know, but I could help you if you'd let me meddle. What do you do? Well, when I was growing up as a young man, I took a sack lunch to work. I didn't go to Highway 55. I took a bologna sandwich or a peanut butter sandwich. Well, that would take time. Well, get up earlier. Wine around, you don't have enough money. Do you know that every time you bounce a check, they're going to charge you $15 or $20? That's self-inflicted. You say, what do? Balance your checkbook every once in a while. Did you know you don't have to have cable or DirecTV? You could shut it off. What? Boy, the way we spend money. And then we have ourselves to the point where we're in dilemma. Now, I don't think all financial problems are self-inflicted. I think sometimes illnesses come and accidents come. And that's going to happen. And when that does happen, you have to shore it up and you got to work at it. But let me tell you, folks, many times we waste money. And so I ask the question, how long wilt thou cut thyself? Get it together financially. You know, I'll preach a New Year's sermon next Sunday, and it's a new year, and we can all go on a diet and balance our checkbooks and clean the garage and wash the dog and the mother-in-law, and we can do all that. and we can do all that stuff. But let me say to you, folks, get it together financially. Believe it or not, this is America, and it's doable. You can do it. You'll like this. One day, a group of husbands and wives went to a scientific program. The doctor that was showing them brains from real people and telling how expensive it would be to buy one. He said this. He said it was $5 million for a female brain. Then he said, and it's $10 million for a male brain. The men snickered, thinking they knew why. One of the women said, well, why is it, sir, that the man's brain is 10 and the woman's is 5? One woman said, I don't understand. Said, well, the men's brains cost more because they've never been used. Now, come on, ladies, I'm helping you out there. Enjoy it while you can. Now, let me say something to everybody in here. You look at your pastor. I love you and I'm your friend. Use your brain financially. There are people in here, you need to take your credit card away from yourself. Why? And I know this is a tough time because we're just coming out of Christmas. You're saying, man, we were spending like crazy. Our rule at our house is we don't spend what we don't have. You say, well, I spend it by faith. Yeah, and how are you going to pay for it? I know what. I won't see you in church. I'd rather you be in church. Control your credit card. Some of you need to get right with God in regard to your tithe. So, did you know that you're not supposed to spend everything that you make? You're supposed to save some. You'll destroy yourself financially. The question is, how long wilt thou cut thyself financially? We've got to, folks, we do our self-injury. We come to church with an attitude and then the preaching doesn't do us any good. We cut ourselves that way. We misuse our finances and we cut ourselves that way. And you know, I've watched people, they say, man, I'm cranking out the overtime and I'm working 50 hours and my wife's working 50 hours and we've got all this going. How much better shape are you in? Are you in a lot better shape because of all of it? How long will you cut yourself? Hey, thirdly, how long will you cut yourself with the wrong crowd? The wrong crowd. Now we're talking about inappropriate fellowship. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Folks, listen, don't destroy yourself with wrong associations. I think that we ought to be friendly to everyone, but I don't think we ought to be best friends with just anyone. There are, and I think, first of all, God teaches that Christians are to build their friendships among Christians. We are to be good to the lost, but not be best friends with the lost. But this also teaches there are even some Christians that don't love God the way they should, that we should be friendly toward them, but not best friends with them. You're going to want to be careful being around friends that are negative and critical all the time. That negative, critical, cynical attitude will destroy you. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Hey, did you know you pick who you're going to be friends with? You pick that. So if your friend is destroying you, if your friend is ruining you, if your friend is keeping you out of church, if your friend is keeping you from doing right, from living right, from behaving, you chose your friend. You're the one that allows that. And might I also say, do you know if you have associates, whether they're at work or wherever they're at, they ought to be watching you live like a good Christian. They need to see that. You're hurting yourself. How long wilt thou cut thyself with the wrong type of associations, with wrong friendships? Hey, and let me tell you all something. We have people in here that you're business people, and we've got a good handful of business people in here. I'm going to tell you all something. You better watch how you behave yourself, because you're around successful people, and how successful people that want to talk filthy and act filthy and drink like a fish, and you think, well, you know, to get along with them, I got to behave like that. They ought to see you do the right thing, Christian. You're going to face God someday while you're rubbing elbows with the big shots and slurping their martinis and behaving like them and laughing at their filthy jokes because you're a coward and you've got your tail between your legs and you're afraid to tell them that you're a Christian. And I'll tell you what, if you've been promoted to the point where you're afraid of everybody you're spending your time with and none of them know that you're a dedicated Christian, get out of the business. Go become a garbage collector where you can tell people you're a Christian. And you know what's going to happen in a church like ours? You're going to succeed. Why? Because your preacher's not afraid to tell you to get up early, work late, shut your mouth, work hard, pay your bills on time, be honest, work hard, sweat, toil, and do right. And you know what? You'll move up in life. You will move up in life. Because somebody shows you how to move up. But if you move up to the point where you're a coward, and now you won't tell people you're a Christian, and you party with them and you act like them, how long wilt thou cut thyself? Be careful. As you get promoted, if you're not careful, you promote yourself right out of God's will. How long wilt thou cut thyself in regard to your attitude toward preaching? How long will you cut yourself in regard to your own personal finances? How long will you cut yourself with wrong associations? Folks, there are just some people that you ought not be spending time with. Look, if you have a rough marriage, don't spend your time with somebody. Hey, ladies, if you have a rough marriage, I wouldn't spend all my time with some woman that does nothing but dog and badmouth her husband. How does that do you any good? You don't want to spend your time with people that are negative on Jesus and negative on God and negative on marriage and negative on right. So even if it's a Christian, if they're saved, if they're negative on your church and negative on the Bible and negative on this and negative on that, no wonder some of you are like this. You spend your time with people who will make you like this. How long will you cut yourself? Not only that, teenagers, how long will you cut yourself? The Bible says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. In that passage of Scripture, it speaks of one's judgment. Teenagers, let me explain something to you. You're not smarter than your mom and dad. You're not smarter than your preacher. You're not smarter than your youth director. You better watch out, teenager. All of us that are adults, we went through the same years that you're going through. And as a teenager, I can remember thinking I was smarter than my mom. You know what? The older I've gotten, somehow the smarter my mom has gotten. And the smarter my dad has gotten. And teenager, you better be careful. Those of you that are in your early years, you get the idea that you know better than mom, and you know better than dad, and you know better than the preacher, and your youth director, he's an old-fashioned flunky, and your Sunday school teacher, they don't know anything. You're going to cut yourself, and you're going to ruin yourself, and you're going to mess yourself up. Hey, teenager, how long wilt thou cut thyself? And teenagers, just so you know, when Brother Owens is preaching about associations and I'm talking about drinking martinis and the success of business people, and you think, get them, preacher. No, teenagers, one of the biggest mistakes you'll make in your life is picking the wrong friends. I mean, your friends will do you in. And as a teenager, we are so concerned to have friends. Oh, my friends, what do my friends think? What are my friends doing? What did my friends get for Christmas? What do I get for Christmas? Oh, don't embarrass me around my friends, my friends, my friends, my friends, my friends, my friends, my friends. If you're not careful, you'll destroy yourself by letting your friends become more important than your mom, and by your friends being more important than your dad, and by your friends being more important than your Jesus. And let me say this, before any young person ever develops a relationship with the opposite sex, they ought to fall deeply, madly in love with Jesus Christ, and deeply, madly in love with mom and dad and purity, and they ought to fall in love with their church. If you've got a deep relationship with somebody, teenager, but you're madly in love with God, you're in trouble. It's hard enough to be right with God and stay pure as a young person, but to not be right with God and be fiddling around with the opposite sex, you're already in a mess. You're going to destroy yourself, teenager? How long wilt thou cut thyself? Hey, how long will you cut yourself in regard to the importance of church? The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, when you miss a sermon, you cut yourself. When you miss a Sunday school lesson, you cut yourself. When you miss Sunday night, you cut yourself. When you miss Wednesday night, you cut yourself. The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Can I tell you something? People that miss church, they are not as well equipped to treat people with goodness. Listen to what it says. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Coming to church will cause you and I to seek to do good to other people. Listening to the right kind of preaching will cause you and I to seek to do good unto other people. Listen, we need church. We need church. Faithfulness to church is an issue to me. It's an issue to me. I want to be faithful to church. I want to be where I'm supposed to be. I'll never forget it. I was one day, and I was about 16 years of age, and I'd been fishing, and I caught me all good stringer full of fish. And up until that day, my dad and I had we'd cleaned fish together. Well, that day I was all by myself, and I had that fillet knife out of my dad's tackle box, and I'm going to clean those fish because we're going to pan fry some fish. Boy, do you realize how slimy the scales of a fish get? I grabbed a hold of them fish, and I had that slime all over both of my hands, and I got a hold of that fillet knife, and I go to slice, and sure enough, that old knife, it slides right across that fish and slices my finger. Now, how many of you, any of you ever cut yourself cleaning fish? They're just so slick. You know what I'm talking about. So I thought, well, I'll change hands. You know, and I'm trying to hold a gap. You know, I'm bleeding off of one hand. So I grab a hold of that thing, not realizing the fish is just as slimy on the opposite side, and the knife is as slick. And now it's not only slime, it's blood. So I go to cut her again, and man, now I'm holding on to two wounds, trying to hold them. And I ask myself, what are you doing? Go home. Mom has Mrs. Paul's fish sticks in the refrigerator. I just threw the fish back in, went home to have fish. You know, we bought it at the freezer compartment because I kept cutting myself. And you know, I needed to learn. Now, I'm a little more careful. I'll never forget. Every time I go to clean fish, I remember slicing my hands up that day trying to clean those slimy fish. And boy, that fillet knife, you talk about sharp and my. Folks, do you understand how much we bring upon ourselves in life? We bring it upon ourselves because we don't take seriously the preaching of the Word of God. We bring it upon ourselves because we don't handle our finances like we should and like we could. We bring it upon ourselves because we get to run in with the wrong kind of people and listening to the wrong kind of stuff. And before long, our attitude is off base. How long wilt thou cut thyself? How long will you cut yourself in regard to minimizing the importance of being in church and being where you're supposed to be? Hey, I like this thought. How long will you cut yourself in regard to the past? The past. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Here, Paul says, I can't do anything about the past, but I can be a good Christian from here on out. I will learn from the past, but I am not going to live in the negative past, and I'm not going to let my past mistakes, I'm not going to let that dominate me. I am going to do right from here on out. But when we don't, what are we doing? We're letting the past cut us. We're letting the past damage us. We're letting the past slice us. Folks, be careful. When you did wrong in the past, you go to God and say, God, forgive me, and He does. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you now to go on. Our God has a unique way about Him. He gets amnesia. He can forgive us of the past. Now go on. Why do you keep living in the past? Why do you keep bringing up the past? Why do you keep doing that? God said, go on. Move forward. Let's fix this and go forward. Folks, listen. Don't cut yourself. There are marriages in here that have been miserable for years. I mean, years. Years. You could have been over it. But you live in the past. There are Christians in here. You'd be growing in the Lord if you didn't live in the past. Leave the past behind. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Hey, are you backslidden? When was the last time you actually asked yourself if you are backslidden? Are you not what you used to be for God? Let me point out some things. You used to win people to Jesus Christ. You don't anymore. At all. Does it even bother you? Have you been anywhere where a preacher could even point it out to you? You used to give to God like you're supposed to. Do you? Do you now? No? No, you don't. You used to read your Bible. You don't anymore. You used to be faithful to church. Are you? You're not anymore? What are all your... And I'll tell you what, you can get your big old long list of justifications and reason. You can write them all down, bring them up here to the altar, and leave it right here. But I can tell you something. If you're backslidden, you're backslidden. So God, let me tell you all the reasons I'm backslidden. Okay, go ahead and tell Him. Doesn't change the fact that you're backslidden. How long... You know... Really answer this question. I wish everybody in this auditorium would answer this question. Wake up, pay attention, concentrate, look at me. If you've not given me your attention in the last 35 minutes, give it to me now if you would. Just give me just a moment of respect. Answer this question. Are you backslidden? Then, are you going to stay that way? How long wilt thou cut thyself? I mean, might as well just take the knife and cut yourself. Backslidden in attitude, backslidden in service to God. How long wilt thou cut thyself? That's what the Scripture says. If you're not saved, can I tell you something? There are people in here you know to be saved. You've heard about being saved. You just never done it. How long will you cut yourself? Matter of fact, you'll cut yourself straight to hell if you're not careful. Jeremiah said to the Philistines, you're in a mess, but you brought it on yourself, and you're going to keep cutting yourself? That's what he said. How long will you keep up this self-destruction? a self-destruction in your attitude toward the house of God in preaching, in your finances, with the wrong crowd, teenagers with a know-it-all attitude, with your lack of church attendance, with not being able to get over the sin of your past or somebody else's past. You're backslidden, and you're going to leave yourself there. Why do that to yourself? That's exactly what Jeremiah said to the Philistines. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Let's not cut ourselves. Let's get some things straightened out. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this: if you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? Or would you say, no, I don't know that. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'm saved. Pray for me, Pastor. I do not know that I'm born again. Would you please pray for me? If you'll raise your hand right now, I indeed will pray for you if you're not saved. Who here would say, Pastor, there's some things I think that I have self-inflicted. There's some self-inflicted things, and I don't want to make it worse. I want to make it better. I understand the wording of the sermon. How long will I cut myself? And God has spoken to me. There's some areas in my life that I've got to get back on track. I've got to get back on track. I'm hurting myself. And God has spoken to me about some area of my life. Could you raise your hand and let God see it? There's areas in my life where I'm not right with God. You may put those hands down. We're going to have an altar call. If you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're saved, then you need to come and say, Lord, you know, I'm off track in my Bible reading. I'm off track in my giving. I'm off track in my church attendance. I'm off track. Father, I'm cutting. I'm hurting myself. I'm hurting myself. And I want to get back on track. If you need this altar, you come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Everyone standing, if you will. Do you need to come and spend a moment and say, God, you know, you used to care about the souls of men. You don't anymore. You used to care about Wednesday night Bible study, but you don't anymore. You used to care about your giving, but you don't anymore. How long wilt thou cut thyself? The altar. I do realize that my preaching style is straightforward. I don't do that to hurt people. I do that to penetrate sometimes the coldness of the heart. Somebody needs to tell us the truth so we don't mess up our lives. If I ever say something that irritates you, believe me, I'm not trying to irritate you. I love you and I'm trying to help you. Don't cut yourself. Don't destroy yourself. Don't ruin your Christianity. Thank you, sir. God bless you, folks. Have a seat real quick.